All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1 for the message this morning. Are you having trouble with Revelation or one? Huh? One? Okay, well, don't take your shoes off, whatever you do. Oh, come on, that was a good one. Huh? It was fair, okay. All right, I'll take what I can get. All right, Revelation chapter 1. Let me begin reading in the first verse, and I'm going to read down to verse 7. All right, in the first verse it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." Now you will notice that it does not say the revelations, plural. And the reason is because it is one revelation. Just one continuous revelation that the Lord gave to John. So the revelation of Jesus Christ. Down in West Virginia, they put S's on everything, and they always called it revelations. And I used to just cringe when I heard that. But anyway, now you'll all say it to me. I know you will. All right, so the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, now watch this, to what? Show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, so we already have a blessing promised to us by simply reading this book. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, now go back to verse 6 here for just a moment. It says, and hath made us kings and priests. And priests. Every time I have been in the hospital, somebody has come by and said, would you like to have a priest come and see you? And I always say, no, I am one. Thank you. And then they all look at me. Oh, Father, I'm saying, wait a minute. I'm not your father. Don't you call me your father. I'm not your father. I have three children. I'm their daddy, but I'm not yours. And that really messes them up. Yeah. But anyway, look at verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I want to speak to you this morning primarily from verse 7, but I'm going to entitle my message this morning, Behold, He Cometh. Behold, he cometh. Folks, I'm telling you, that's our answer. That's our answer. That's our blessed hope, as the Apostle Paul said in another book in the New Testament. The Lord is coming again. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for the service thus far. And I pray you will bless now what I'm about to say. I pray you'll help me to say it clearly and distinctly. And Father, may the word of God touch our hearts this morning. I just thank you so much for the promise that we have as believers that this world is not our home and that we are headed to an eternal home in heaven. And we're looking forward to that day when our faith is turned into sight and we will see you face to face. But till that day comes, help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, speak to each and every one this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Ever since the Lord Jesus walked with the disciples to the Mount of Olives, 40 days after he had died on the cross of Calvary, and then ascended up right in front of their eyes as they stood and watched as he went up, these two men came, the Bible says they were men. These two men came and stood above the disciples and said to them, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, now notice that, the same one, not a different one, but the same one, this same Jesus that you have seen go up into heaven shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go. So from that moment on, the New Testament church has been looking for the Lord Jesus to return. I have explained this to you several times through the years, but I believe it's clear that the disciples, I'm talking about the original 12 minus Judas, they all thought the Lord Jesus was going to come in their lifetime. They expected the Lord to come at any moment and receive them, to be with them. You'll remember in John 14, just before he was arrested in Gethsemane's garden, he had all of the disciples together, and he said to them, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the disciples had that promise, and they looked forward to the Lord returning in their lifetimes. And the church has ever since been looking for the Lord to return. Back back when World War I broke out, everyone was thought for sure this was it. The Lord Jesus is surely coming back soon. And then a few years went by, and he didn't come back. And then Hitler all of a sudden started his reign of terror. And since he was doing his very best to exterminate every Jew on the planet, the world thought this would be the event that would cause the Lord Jesus to return. And so everyone at the end of World War II was looking for the Lord Jesus to come again. And all over America, preachers and evangelists were proclaiming that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist and Mussolini was the false prophet. But World War II ended, and then all the talk about the second coming began to die down. Well, it went sort of silent for a few years. And then in 1948, Israel declared itself a sovereign nation. And when they declared themselves a sovereign nation, The Arab nations all around them attacked them fearlessly. They came at them from the north and from the south and from the east and by sea out to the west. And everyone thought, okay, surely this is when the Lord is going to come back and he will fight for Israel, for his people, and will establish his kingdom in the land that God promised to Abraham. But that did not happen. And so with every subsequent war that has happened in the Middle East ever since, new interest was sparked as the Lord's, pertaining to the Lord's soon return. And now here we are in 2023, and we are today not hearing a whole lot about our Lord's return any longer. Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus said, in an hour, as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen. I don't know when the Lord is coming. You don't know either. And by the way, none of those birds on TV know when the Lord is coming either. All right, so if you hear one of them, get a vision and say the Lord, no, they're lying to you, they're deceiving you, and you listen carefully, because after the end of all that, they're going to tell you that you need to send them some money. All right, so pay attention to that. But anyway, we don't know when the Lord is coming, but we do know that the Lord is coming again. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be Tuesday, or it could be next Saturday. We don't know when the Lord is coming, but we do know that he's coming again. Now, how many of you want the Lord to return soon? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, we all do, don't we? That's just the hope that lies within us. We want the Lord to return for his own. Now, a lot of folks get confused about the Lord's return to this earth, especially new Christians who read the pages of Scripture that speak about our Lord's return. One reason that there is so much confusion is because the second coming of Christ is presented to us in the Bible as happening in two phases, or in two stages, that are 7 years apart. The first phase, the first stage of the Lord's return, is what we call the rapture. The rapture of the church. You will notice that the word rapture is not in your Bible. It is what we call it, the rapture. And that word comes from a Latin word, rapio, which is translated caught up. All right, so Paul said to the Thessalonian church that the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up. We shall be rapioed, all right, raptured to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's for saved people. So the first phase of our Lord's return to this earth is what's called the rapture. And that's when Jesus comes back in the clouds, the trumpet of God sounds, and there's a shout from the archangel. It's going to be a shout so loud that it will wake the dead, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You say, why? They got 6 feet further to go. That's why. Everybody knows that. No, it's because they didn't have to die, I think. It's because we didn't have to die. They had to die. And so they're going to be honored and say, okay, you had to die. So you had to leave your body here. We get a new body when we go up. And so the dead in Christ rise first. Then those of us that are alive and remain, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's the promise that believers have. Then there is a 7-year time of judgment called the tribulation period. And that tribulation period is going to be a time of wrath and judgment from God upon a rejecting mankind. They have rejected the grace of God, and they will have to endure a great time of tribulation upon the earth. Now, at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, then there is what is referred to in the Bible as the return of Christ, the actual second coming, where the Lord leaves heaven, comes back to this earth, and he will defeat the armies of the Antichrist and then sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. All right, so that's God's plan. And a lot of folks will read the Bible and they will get confused as to whether or not it's the rapture or the return. They get confused about it. Now, if that happens to you, if you get confused about that, you can stop any of us along the hallway or by email or by phone or whatever, and just ask which one is this, and we'll be glad to explain it to you and help you understand it, because we need to know what our Bible says is about to happen. We need to know that. Man, I'm all excited about the fact that I could be in the generation that gets to hear the trumpet sound. Now, that window's getting smaller and smaller each passing day. But hopefully, I'm in that generation, and I hope you are as well. All right? So the Lord is coming again. Now, I want you to notice, please, in verse 7, just a couple of things I want you to see this morning about our Lord's return. Notice in verse 7, first of all, the Bible says that it is the Lord Jesus who is coming. It's the Lord Jesus who is returning. Now, folks, just for your edification, verse 7 is not talking about the rapture. Verse 7 is talking about the return, all right? The glorious appearing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the time, the return that John is writing about here in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye will see him. But notice that this one who is returning is the same one that came the first time 2,000 years ago and died on Calvary's cross for you and for me. It is the Lord Jesus. Behold, he cometh. Now, whenever you see in the New Testament the word behold, that is an expression that shows you the need for you to give your utmost focus and attention to whatever is about to be spoken. Behold, that means pay attention. Behold, every time I see that word, I remember an illustration that I heard from one of my professors in college, and he said that little word is like, he said, let me have you recall your Looney Tunes cartoon days. All right, remember Bugs Bunny and all the rest of them? And he said that little word, behold, it reminds me of of the cartoon where there was a hamburger joint, and Popeye and Pluto were going in for a hamburger, and there was this great big finger that was pointing down to the door that was about four times the size of the restaurant, all lit up in lights and all flashing, and says, "Eat at Joe's." He said, all right, so that's what this behold means. Hey, look at this. This is vital. This is something that you need to understand. And so, behold, he cometh. It's not just, well, he's coming. No, it's behold, he's coming. Get excited about that. Realize that the Lord's return is coming, and we need to be prepared for that day. So the message of Christ's return is something that is worthy of our attention. It is worthy, first of all, because of its significance. Folks, you see, when Christ comes back at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, it is going to end Satan's rule and usher in God's kingdom of peace upon this earth. You know, our world has not known peace since the Garden of Eden. You realize that? Since the Garden of Eden, since Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him in the garden. The world has never known peace since that day. There has always been a conflict. There are always people looking over their shoulders. There has always been folks trying to defend themselves against someone else who wants to take what they have or take their lives. And so when Christ comes back, it is going to end Satan's rule, and it's going to usher in the kingdom of God. Oh, thank the Lord for the promise that peace is coming. Peace is coming. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's it say? Thy come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Folks, clearly, the Lord wants us to live in harmony and in peace. But because of sin, you're not going to see that in this life. There's always going to be those who will rise up against others because they want what they have. It's just the sinful nature. But understand that the Lord Jesus is coming in glory. When Peter wrote his first epistle, there is a verse there in 1 Peter, and it says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them," speaking of the prophets and the forefathers of old, "when it testified beforehand," talking about the Old Testament, when the Old Testament testified of the sufferings of Christ. Now, we know that the Old Testament tells us all about the sufferings of Christ, doesn't it? You got Psalm 22. You've got Isaiah 53. There's all these great chapters that tell us about our Lord suffering on Calvary's cross. So much so that in Psalm 22, David would go so far as to tell us exactly what the Lord Jesus would say. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I mean, you know, it's amazing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's amazing. The Old Testament, looking down the road to a time when Jesus would be hanging on the cross and even telling us the words that he would speak. Amazing. But then Peter went on to say, not only testifying of the sufferings of the Lord, but of the glory that should follow. Amen. You see, the same Old Testament that tells us about our Savior suffering on the cross for your sins and my sins, the same Old Testament and the same prophets and the same early fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all those men, they testified not only of the cross, but of his second coming. Amen. That's how important it is, folks. It's all a part of God's plan. It is so God can show mankind that there is a better way than the way of sin. There is a better way than the way of the flesh. There is a better way than the way of Satan. There is a better way, and that's the way of the Lord. That's the way of the Lord. And so it's spoken so boldly. And here in this verse, behold, he cometh. Behold, and is spoken so boldly simply because it is going to happen. And we need to understand it. Folks, think about this. You had all those Old Testament prophecies that talked about his first coming and what he would do. What did it tell us? It told us that he would be born of a virgin, and he was. It tells us that he would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. It tells us that he would live a sinless life, and he did. It told us that he would go to the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, the Old Testament said. And sure enough, they nailed him to a cross. Folks, listen, the Jews did not crucify people. They didn't crucify people. They stoned them. They would put them in a pit and bury them in stones. They didn't crucify. The Romans crucified people. And yet, here were the Romans hundreds and hundreds of miles away from their homeland in Israel. And so when the time came, there's our Savior nailed to a tree, nailed to a cross. Now, if all those prophecies about his first coming came true exactly as they were written, and believe me, folks, if there was even one Old Testament prophecy that did not pan out, even one, the New York Slimes would have it on the front page, and it would say, Bible wrong. But not one time have they ever had that article. Why? Because it's true. Everything that God said was going to happen, happened. And for every one prophecy about his first coming, there are three about his second coming. Oh, he's coming again, folks. And just as sure as he came the first time, he's coming again the second time. Why is he coming? Why is he coming? He's going to show man that he's a better way. He's a better way. He cometh with clouds. Notice, he comes with some particular signs. And one of those signs is, according to verse 7, he cometh with clouds. You say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is this. Paul said that the Lord will return to rapture the church in the clouds. Do you remember when he went to heaven? He ascended in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. In the clouds. And so it's not just there for filler material. No, the reason it is there is because all through the Bible, clouds are a picture, a symbol of God's majesty, power, and glory. We're studying the Shekinah right now on Wednesday nights. That cloud, that that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and that led them through the wilderness, and that led them into the land of Canaan, and then filled the tabernacle, and then filled eventually the temple when Solomon built the temple. And that glory, that cloud, is a picture of God's goodness and love and guidance and mercy. So coming with clouds signifies the power and the strength of his coming. And then notice one more thing. Notice that every eye will see him. Amen. Now, of course, those of us who know the Lord, we're going to see him. You know why we're going to see him? Because we're going to be with him. Right. That's good news, isn't it? All right, so choir sings the song, "We're on the winning side." Yes, we are. Yes, we are, and I'm glad we are, aren't you? I wouldn't want to be on the losing side. Can you imagine all the unsaved getting together and say, "Hey, praise the Lord, I'm on the losing side." No, it's praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. And every eye will see him. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means every eye. You know, I checked the Greek words there, and I found out it means every eye, everyone. You say, "Well, Pastor, how's that possible? I mean, you mean to tell me that the people in hell are going to see him come back?" Yes. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to do it. Every eye shall see him. You see, those folks in hell, they're not dead, so to speak. They're alive and well. Oh, it's not good for them. Where they are is not a good thing. I mean, every eye shall see him. Every eye will see the Son of God return to this earth and claim what is rightfully his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. No matter what the eyes of men are looking at, every eye will turn towards heaven to see his return. The question is, where are you going to be when he returns and you look at him? Are you going to be with him? Or are you going to be in hell watching and realizing your eternal fate? You see, will you be behind him watching as he brings judgment upon this world? Or will you be under him on this earth or even in hell on the receiving end of his wrath and his judgment? You see, what determines your position when he returns is whether or not you have trusted him as your personal Savior in this life. Have you trusted him? Let me just ask you a personal question. If you were to die right now, where are you going? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because the Bible says, "For whosoever will may come." And that meant me. Amen. And one day, I came to him. October 1970. Walked down the aisle of a church. Got on my knees. A youth pastor took the Bible. Showed me how to be saved. And he said, "Would you pray and receive Christ?" I said, "Sure. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell." So when that trumpet sounds, I'm going up to be with him. And then at the end of 7 years, when he says, "All right, let's go," I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm gonna go with him. Where are you going to be? Huh? Where are you going to be? You need to think about that. Every eye shall see him. You'll be watching from somewhere. I hope you're watching behind him, coming with him, not below him, looking up in fear of his wrath. Behold, he cometh. Let's pray together, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Please, no one looking around for just a moment. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, when the Lord comes, when he comes at the rapture, I'm going with him. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. No doubt about it. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your personal Savior? You say, Preacher, I'm saved and I know it. And there's absolutely no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven and I know it. Amen. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. You know, that looked like everybody to me, but I could have missed someone. So let me ask this question. If you're here today and not 100% sure you're saved, would you raise your hand right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. I know I need the Lord. Would you just lift your hand and hold it up right now? Pastor, pray for me. I couldn't raise my hand with everybody else, but I'll raise it right now and ask you to pray for me. And I will pray for you, I promise. I'll ask the Lord to help you. Anybody like that? All right, how many Christians here today will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. I need to get serious with the Lord. I know the Lord could come back at any moment. And I need to get my heart where I'm close to God and walking with God and living for the Lord and serving him. Pray for me, Pastor. Would you slip your hand up all over this building and let's pray together? Amen. Thank you so much. God bless all of you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the promise in your word that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is coming again. It could be today. It could be today. And Father, I pray you will bless what's been said to our hearts. And I pray that you will comfort our hearts, knowing that we live in a troubled world. And it sometimes seems like there's no end to all the strife and all the problems. But Father, we're so grateful that you love us and that you have promised that we have an eternal home in heaven that awaits us. So, Father, bless your word to our hearts. Give blessing to each person who has raised their hand. And, Father, may we make those decisions and those commitments that will strengthen and help our walk with you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.